acts. Then the multitude, verse 22, rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. All right. Look at their situation. They're beaten. They're jailed for telling others about Jesus. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. So, in the face of trouble, what did they do? Two things. They prayed and they sang hymns to God. Sort of like us singing Do Lord in here this morning. I mean, you notice how good that makes you feel when you sing that song? And how encouraged you are? And how you would have missed that if you weren't here today? This is just something about being in God's house, singing some of these songs. That's what these guys knew the secret. That's what they did. They sung hymns to God. And it says the unbelievers were watching, just like they watch you today. Your unbelieving friends and neighbors, they watch you as well. They're watching you to see what your response is going to be to all the world's troubles and all the personal drama that's going on in your life. They're watching you. The world's watching to see how you react when your 401k is a worthless piece of junk. They're watching you to see how you will respond to government when the government forces you to receive a mark in order to buy or sell. They're watching you. They're watching you to see if you're any different. Are you any different than the world? All of you here on your jobs, all those who know that you are a Christ follower, people are watching you, just like Paul and Silas, to see what you are going to do in the face of adversity. Now, these guys chose to praise God when times got tough. And they probably sat around and sang, Do Lord. And as a result, verse 26, my favorite adverb in all the Bible, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, there's another good adverb, immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had, good Lord, how many commas are in this sentence? I think it took me like a week to translate this verse. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison door open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself. Period. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, as a result, the unbelievers wanted what Paul and Silas had, an inner peace that can only come through knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what they wanted. That's what they saw in these guys. They weren't crying and screaming. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And these guys had what Paul would write later, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Meaning, I can't teach it. I can't tell you about it. You got to be put into jail and have this kind of thing happen to you. And when it does, something happens to you that you just can't explain. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And as a result of this jailer wanted what they had. But again, I want to show you, this is the winning mindset. In the face of trial and persecution, they praised God and sang hymns to him. As a result, the unbelievers wanted what Paul and Silas had. Church, perhaps that's the key to the message today and the main point. Paul and Silas had an inner peace as a result of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, next up, 2 Timothy 4:16, the last words of the Apostle Paul before he died. You don't need to turn there. Why don't you guys turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17? That's where we're going next, David and Goliath. All right? While I read to you 2 Timothy 4:16. These are the last words recorded from the Apostle Paul. He said, at my first defense, no one stood with me. Everyone forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't you see this? They're all the same, these guys' attitude. Paul had a quiet confidence and an inner peace that God was in control of his circumstances and that he would work everything out one way or the other. Okay, one more example. What sermon on a winning mindset would be complete without looking at David and Goliath, right? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now here's a look at two prevailing mindsets. And you fall into either one of these two. There's not three. There's two. Here's the first one. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to these same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Underline that phrase or make a note of it. They were dreadfully afraid. I mean, this dude's 9'6". And here's the other. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine anyway, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Do you see that? He wants to know, what's my reward for killing this joker? You're either one of the two. You either your knees knock, or you say, what's my reward for killing this joker, this fool? Look at the air of arrogance that he had, not in himself, but in the realization that God is still on the throne. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Is this dog? But it's important to see where this air of arrogance came from. While you're in 1 Samuel, go forward another 10 verses to verse 36. We just read 1 Samuel 17:26. Look at 1 Samuel 17:36. David speaking to Saul. He says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, since he's taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me. Now it sounds like these three Hebrews in the jail, in the furnace. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. You see, God used this trial to produce in David this hupomone here, this perseverance. David's air of arrogance came through abiding under the hand of God in the past and experiencing God's deliverance in his life. That's why he makes your life difficult. Hupomeno. Hupo means under. Mene means to abide. It means when you are under a trial in your life, don't cut bait and run. Don't turn the light on in God's dark room. Wait on the Lord. He will see you through. And he will make and wants to make spiritual giants out of you as well. That you'll have this attitude that David had, standing next to someone as tall as this ceiling here. And he calls him a dog. So experiencing all this, we come to verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So again, look at David's response. More importantly, look at his spiritual fortitude inside this kid. The moment he gazed up at this Goliath. What comes to mind for me is this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus says about us. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what you heard from King David to Daniel in the lion's den, to Shadrach and the other two in the furnace, to Paul and Silas in prison, to Polycarp, to Antipas. The answer is, do what you will, do what you will, do what you will, do what you will. Because I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. What can man do to me? That's the attitude. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. It's going to reveal what you're made of and your fortitude or lack thereof. So what inspired these people to possess attitudes like this? I actually have an answer to that. What inspired these people to possess this attitude? Two things. Number one, a deep trust in God. And number two, the belief that God would do what he said. Like when God says to you, "No weapon formed against you will prosper," that means God, you believe God at his word and he's going to do what he... These guys had a trust that God was going to do what he says in his word. And for us New Testament believers, we can add point number three. An inner peace that can only come through knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can't teach it. It comes through being right with God. It comes through receiving his son, Jesus Christ. You can't teach it. No crazy person out there can understand it. It's prepare to meet your maker. They don't get it. Listen to the Apostle Paul after learning this principle. He says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us?" Listen to King David, the greatest Old Testament prophet, the greatest prophet who ever lived was David. He said, "In God I put my trust, I will not be afraid." Then he said, "What can man do to me?" That's the attitude I want us to catch. The winning mindset. This is what Antipas had when they put him in the bronze kettle. This is what the three Hebrew children had in the burning fiery furnace. How apropos, the faith of a child, someone who follows their father or mother and would jump off a cliff if their father told them to. If their father told them that no weapon formed against them would prosper. It's the faith of a child. All of these saints had the absolute conviction that God was for them. How about you? That's where I leave you today. Do you have the conviction that God is on your side? Do you have the assurance that God is on your side? I guess I should ask the question, is God on your side? Is God on your side? Is God for you? John the Baptist said this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. You see, none of this stuff matters if your name is not in the book of life. Your death, the death of your family, would be meaningless if you were to depart from this world only to go to a place much worse. Is your name in the book this morning? Is God on your side? I'm not one of these selfish preachers that has to count numbers and see people and walk up front. I think we can do it just by praying, and let's pray right now.
Thank you for listening today to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time. We believe that there is no stopping the child of God that is walking with him daily and is tuned in to his frequency, which is the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to transform us daily and to speak to us. For more information on WGOD Radio, please check us out on the web. You'll find us on Facebook at WGOD Radio and on Twitter at WGOD Radio. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
Wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time. It's the most wonderful time. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
With good news for today from Baptist Press, I'm Brandon Porter. John McCallum knows the pain of struggling with grief and loss during the holiday season, but rather than sinking in sorrow, he's using it to serve others. McCallum, the senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas, makes a point to write a personal letter to everyone in his church just before the holiday season who has endured the loss of a family member since the last season. He says the idea came to him while teaching a class on grief a few weeks before the holiday season. McCallum's father died the day after Christmas in 1987, and his mother passed on Christmas Eve of 2008. He told Baptist Press, "I've learned that a note has a lasting impact. People keep it handy and look back at it. Some put it in their Bible for a season. The note lasts longer than a brief phone call." He goes on to say, "Doing this confirms also what I believe throughout my ministry, that when the pastor reaches out in shepherding love to grieving people, they don't just feel the pastor's touch, they feel Jesus's touch."
Good News for Today is made possible through our friends at the Voice of the Martyrs, a nonprofit organization that serves persecuted Christians around the world. Founded in 1967 by Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand, VOM is dedicated to inspiring believers to deepen their commitment to Christ and to fulfill His great commission, no matter the cost. Find out more and sign up for their free monthly magazine at vom.org/goodnews.
Everyone excitedly crowded around the Thanksgiving feast. The tables overflowed with turkey, sweet potato casserole, cranberry sauce, green bean casseroles, on and on it goes. Phones immediately came out of pockets to document this not-so-traditional feast in Lisbon, Portugal. For most, it was their first time experiencing an American Thanksgiving outside of watching a movie. It was also the first time for some to hear what the hosts of the feast were most thankful for: Jesus' saving grace. A volunteer mission team from Travis Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, prepared 13 Thanksgiving meals in 1 week to help IMB missionaries Jonathan and Bethany Sharp and local Portuguese believers gain gospel access within their community. Cans of pumpkin and cranberry sauce stuffed in the Texans' luggage, it turned into an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ and be invited back. The Sharps hosted their first Thanksgiving in Portugal 9 years ago when they were in language school. They used it to meet their neighbors and practice Portuguese. Europe is considered to be the least reached continent in the world, with less than 1% evangelical Christians. Together, a praying church back in Fort Worth sharing their short-term mission team with IMB missionaries delivered an address for the very real problem in Portugal: lostness. Thanks for listening to Good News for Today.